passage that we read earlier in our service was given to the church leaders there from the city of Ephesus. They were meeting Paul in Miletus. And we spent several weeks on this, and some of you may think, well, if this is a letter or a message addressed to them, then it would be more of a church leader application. But as we have mentioned throughout this whole session, that church leaders are not called to some different standard or different level of commitment than all believers are, and that the words that we are looking at from the Apostle Paul are words that are for us as well. Let's pick up where we left off. Verse 26, 28 actually. Keep watch. Keep watch, Paul says, over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Let's start off by just looking at that first main verb there. Keep watch over. Keep watch over. That word can also be translated, be on guard. Watch out. Be attentive. Take heed. And it's a word I think all of us can embrace. And that cautionary note is one that the scriptures have for each one of us. In fact, that word is repeated in verse 31 in the same passage, where Paul repeats himself where he's in verse 31, and so be on guard. Be on guard. Now, the word there is an imperative. That's the form of the verb in the original text. It's an imperative, and as we've mentioned that before, it's a command. It's not something optional for us. It's not just be on guard if that's something that comes to mind. No, it's we need to always be watching, always be on guard. It's also, that same verb is given to us in a continuous sense. In other words, the form of the verb being used here indicates a continuous action. You can't just be on guard at one point and then be off guard. But always, always be attentive to the world around us. Always being on guard and faithful and committed. And so as we see here, verse 28 and verse 31, this paragraph begins and ends with this call to vigilance. The church leaders should be vigilant. We all should be vigilant, alert, awake, watchful. Now, what Paul addresses between these two verses, the main focus of what we need to be watchful for is the false teachings. And we'll come back and talk more about that in a moment. But first, let's give attention to this idea of being on guard, keeping watch over. Why should we be watchful and attentive? Because there is danger out there. There's all kinds of dangers. And we need to be on guard and alert and attentive because of the dangers that we would face. And that this is true for all of life. Think about this with me. There are physical dangers. When we learn to drive, we're told to be defensive in our driving, always anticipate other people on the road to make mistakes, to get into your path. And so when we drive, we need to drive attentively and watchfully and always keeping watch and being guarding ourselves so that we are safe on the road. There's also spiritual dangers in this world. Later on, Paul will write to this very same church, the church of Ephesus, in his letter to the Ephesians about the spiritual dangers that are always out there that we need to be watchful of. A familiar passage, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Where Paul says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And if that is the case, we always need to be spiritually on guard. But specifically in this passage, Paul will go on between verse 28 and 31 to talk about some of the false ideas, the false teachings that we need to be on guard or alert or attentive to. Notice here in verse 28 that there are two things over which we must be watchful. There's also a sense in which the order of those two things is important. What are the two things over which we must be watchful? Well, first of all, we must be watchful over ourselves. Watch yourself. And then secondly, we need to watch the flock. Watch others around you. And the order is important. First, you are to watch yourself. And then secondly, you are to be watching over others. If you fail to keep watch over yourselves, you're really not in a position to be providing care or watching over others. Whenever you fly, what does the flight attendant tell you, or tell parents, I should say? If you have a young child next to you, what should you do first? You put on your own mask first before you help your child. And that's what we're all told to do. And why is that? Well, if you're so focused on getting the mask for your child and the oxygen for your child, you may not be able to be in a position to really help out. So the flight attendant will always tell you, put on your own oxygen mask first and then help the child next to you. The order is important. Here's another biblical truth which follows the same pattern. And this is the idea of judging. Maybe it's a verse you've heard before. That our job is to worry about the log in our own eye before we worry about the speck in someone else's eye. So even it comes to evaluating and judging, the words of Jesus were, look after yourself first. Then you are in a position to look out for others. So guard yourself. Guard yourself before you think you can guard others. Judge yourself. Evaluate yourself. Correct yourself before you attempt to serve in that same role with others. And there's a lot of wisdom in that. In fact, even the Apostle Paul points out some of the great wisdom in that in his words to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul talks about the danger of being disqualified to serve others if he hasn't checked himself first. So Paul is speaking here. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 26. Paul speaking, he says, therefore I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body. I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. If we do not keep watch over our own stuff, keep watch over our own lives, we may find ourselves disqualified to helping others. And again, getting back to that airplane analogy. If you don't put on your own oxygen mask first and make sure you have a good supply of oxygen, you may not be in a position to help anybody else after a couple of minutes. Take care of your own business. Then you'll be in a place of helping others. After you've guarded yourself and taken care of yourself, then you will be qualified to watch out over others. And that's what God wants for all of us, not just the leaders. Every single one of us as believers need to be watchful. Watchful over our own lives so we're in a position of helping others. So let's go back now to the leaders. That's who Paul is addressing. And we've talked about these before. Back in verse 17, we looked at the three key words that are being used in this overall passage for the leaders in the church. So we mentioned this a few weeks ago, so we're just going to give a quick review and then move on. We had the elders, we had the overseers, and we had the shepherds. And all three of these words are used of church leaders, and they're all very interchangeable. What Paul is saying is that all three of these words refer to the same. And again, we've seen this already, this what's called the Venn diagram. And if you look at the very center, where all three of these terms come together, we have our passage that we're looking at this morning, Acts chapter 20, verse 17 through 28. All three of these words are used for the church leaders. They refer to the same individuals, although we could say that these words, and we didn't mention this before, these words do kind of emphasize certain aspects. The word elder is the word presbyteros, where we get our word Presbyterian. This often draws attention to the spiritual maturity of those who would be leaders in the church. It's not just elderly in the sense of age, but spiritual maturity. The other word is overseer, or sometimes the word is a bishop. Sometimes the word's translated that way. And that refers to that one who would have that bigger picture sense, looking out after the whole flock. In fact, let's go back to that previous verse where it tells us that the overseers are to watch out for themselves and the whole flock of God. So that term for overseer or bishop draws attention to that bigger picture. I can personally identify with that. As you know, in the last couple of years, I've been serving the role of a principal over our secondary campus at Fremont Christian. When I was a classroom teacher, I just had a very small focus or attention on this, my classroom. But now, as serving as a principal, I've got to have a larger view and see the bigger picture, be concerned about the whole flock that calls Fremont Christian home. And so that's the idea here with the overseer. And then thirdly, we have the pastor or the shepherds. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul describes it as the pastor and the teacher. In fact, the word pastor itself is really based on the Latin word for shepherd. And so let's give some attention to this idea of being a shepherd over the flock of God. Now, what's interesting about this notion of a shepherd, and this is true in the first century world, it's also true in our contemporary world, the shepherd was not really a position of great notoriety, not a position of great fame. Typically, a shepherd in the first century was someone who was a very humble or a lowly position. It was like a servant. And again, that draws us back to what we've mentioned before about how we're called to be a servant, to shepherd others. Jesus gave us the example of being a servant, a shepherd, being humble. We looked at Philippians chapter 2 a couple of weeks ago. Three main roles that a shepherd would play over the flock. One of leading, one of feeding, and one of protecting. And often the leading is related to the feeding. Think about sheep. So often sheep do not know where to get food. And one of the main responsibilities of a shepherd is to lead that sheep to greener pastures. Lead the sheep to where the source of the water is, or the source of the green grass is. I think Psalms 23 brings out that imagery so well of the Lord leading us to greener pastures. You know, I walk each day on the Alameda Creek, and if you've ever been over there, you'll notice that there's lots of sheep that use that that whole flood zone for feeding. There's shepherds out there, there's a couple of shepherds and a couple of dogs that they manage as well. And if you've ever seen that, they've got these fences they put up, and they continue to move those fences. And they're leading the sheep in different places. And when they've grazed at one place for a length of time, they will move those sheep to a new location. Sheep need to be led. And the overseers and the shepherds and the elders are being called to lead the sheep. It's not an easy job. Whenever I see the shepherds that are working along Alameda Creek Trail, it seems like they're always working. Sometimes they're on horseback. Sometimes they're walking the line. Sometimes they're adjusting the fences. They're managing the dogs they have with them. They're helping them in that task. I never see them just sitting there and doing nothing. They're always busy, always working, always managing those sheep, working hard to ensure their safety. Which brings to that third main role of the shepherd, is to offer protection. The fence we've been talking about along the creek, that fence is protection. If that fence were not there, I can't imagine the danger those sheep would be as they climbed out of that flood control, maybe wandered across Paseo Padre, and got hit by a car. There's danger. And so the shepherds are there to protect the sheep from danger. Reminded of the story of young David, when they were looking for someone to take on Goliath. David went forward, and what did he say? He says, when I was watching the sheep, I protected them. I once killed a lion. I once killed a bear, protecting my sheep. David is often held as an image of a shepherd. And this is what a shepherd should do, protect the sheep. Lay down his life for the sheep at times. Coming back to our passage today, the overall passage from Acts chapter 20, one of the best protections that a shepherd can offer the flock of God is the Word of God. The Word of God. Again, we've drawn attention to that quite a bit as we've been looking through this passage. The Gospel of Mark chapter 16, verse 34. This is the story of Jesus in the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus refers to the crowd as sheep without a shepherd. And what does Jesus do? Let's read Mark chapter 6, verse 34. Jesus saw the large crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. When we talk about sheep without a shepherd, these are sheep that are in danger of not having food, not being led, not having the protection. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And then it says, verse 34, so Jesus began teaching them many things. The Word of God, one of the best food that a pastor, an elder, an overseer can give to the flock of God. The Word of God. Giving to the sheep the truth that they need. The truth that they need. That notion of truth comes out as we continue in our passage this morning, Acts chapter 20. Let's move on to Acts chapter 20, verse 29. Paul says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. Notice the focus here. Paul says that there will be those that will draw away from the truth. The shepherd, the elder, the overseers to provide food for the flock, provide truth, provide the Word of God. And even in this verse, verses 29 and 30, Paul says that there are really two battlefronts. There are dangers and false teachings that may come in from outside the church, and then Also, there are dangers and false teachings and ideas that will come from within the church. And Paul describes those that would bring these false ideas from within the churches as savage wolves. Savage wolves. Now, he's obviously using metaphorical language there. He's not thinking of canines that are wolves in that sense, but he's using the same kind of language describing these wolves, dressed sometimes as in sheep's clothing, that would bring false ideas and dangers into the fellowship. Paul uses similar language in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32, when he talks about when he was in Ephesus, that he had to fight against wild beasts, Paul says, there in the city of Ephesus. And here in Acts chapter 20, we discover that it is false teachers that Paul had in mind. Even today, there are some, even within the church, that will present false ideas that will call into question the truth that we receive from Jesus and from the Scriptures. And I think we can describe these people as like animals. Savage wolves, wild beasts. Jesus also uses the same metaphorical language of wolves and savage beasts when he is describing the false ideas that would affect his people. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verse 15, Jesus warns the believers with these words. He says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." And then later on in Matthew's gospel, now chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus is sending out his 12 disciples on their own mission trip, two by two, and this is what Jesus gives them as their instructions. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." In the time of Jesus, in the time of Paul, and even in our own day, we have those that would be wolves dressed as sheep, clothing, providing or presenting false ideas, dangers. Now, Paul's words were to this church there in the city of Ephesus. And the truth of the matter is, there's a whole history of false ideas that have affected this church. We've already considered Paul's words in this passage as a little bit defensive in nature. When we introduced this passage, we said that Paul had already been gone from the city of Ephesus just for a matter of months. And even as he's been away, it says that he came back and he was finding himself in a position of having to defend himself, defend his person, defend his preaching with these church leaders there. We saw in verse 18 where Paul says, "You know how I lived the whole time I was among you." And when we looked at verse 18, we noted that, like in so many other places, false teachers had come in and began to question the integrity of the Apostle Paul. So he had to come back and say, "You know, folks, how I lived when I was among you." And then in verse 20, "You know that I did not hesitate to preach." And then he goes on to review what he had preached with them. Again, some false teachers apparently had begun to come in to the church of Ephesus, much as they had done in other places that Paul had preached, and hauled into question what he was preaching and how he was living. And now Paul is warning the leaders of the church of the savage wolves that will come in from without and from within. We've noted already that Paul will later both visit and write to this church through Timothy. About 5 years after the events that we're reading about this morning in Acts chapter 20, about 5 years later, Paul will write his first letter to Timothy, Timothy actually was serving as a pastor in the city of Ephesus about 5 years after this, and he warns them about what? About the false teachers in that city. Much of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy are addressing the false ideas that have come into the church of Ephesus. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning verse 3, these are the words of Paul. And he's writing these words between his first Roman imprisonment and his second. Now again, we kind of gave the history of that just the other week. But this is what Paul says. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrine any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. Last year, we were preaching through the book of 1 John. If you remember, much of 1 John was addressing the false teaching and the false ideas that had come into where? Into Ephesus. The Apostle John was one of the pastors there at the last part of the first century in the city of Ephesus. And he addresses the false teachers that are there. And by the way, notice the legacy of great teachers that called Ephesus a place of ministry. We saw Apollos there. We saw Priscilla and Aquila and the Apostle Paul there, all in the book of Acts. Later on, Timothy. Timothy will serve in a pastoral teaching role in the city of Ephesus. And then later on after that, the Apostle John. All these great teachers and pastors from God. And even with all that great teaching, the church still was dealing with false teachers and false ideas. It reminds us that no church is immune from false ideas creeping in, from savage wolves creeping in. That's why we always need to be on guard and keeping our watch over ourselves and the church of God. So the church of Ephesus had a whole legacy of great teachers of the Word of God, but also ideas or false ideas that bothered them. How did it all end, by the way? Well, we are familiar with the short little letter to the church of Ephesus written to us in the book of Revelation. Jesus gave words to seven churches there in Asia Minor. And let's read briefly the words of Jesus to the church of Ephesus there at the end of the first century. Revelation chapter 2, beginning verse 2. Jesus is speaking these words. And he says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you did not tolerate or cannot tolerate wicked men, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, but have found them false. So the church in Ephesus had indeed heard and followed the encouragement of the Apostle Paul about watching out for those savage wolves. And then adding to that verse 6 in that same letter to the church of Ephesians. But you have this in your favor, Jesus says. You hated the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Those are all very, very positive words from Jesus to the church there at Ephesus. However, not all of Jesus' words to that church were positive. Listen now to verses 4 and 5. Again, we're reading now from Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. These are familiar words, words that we all need to take to heart. Jesus says to this church, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. A history of great teaching, but a history also of false ideas. False ideas that cause them to walk away from their first love. Going back now to Acts chapter 20, our passage this morning. Verse 31, Paul says, "So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." We see that the role of the elders and the pastors and the overseers is to guard themselves, keep watch over themselves, and then the flock of God. How is it best for the elders to guard themselves? Well, Paul tells us here, by being committed to God, by being committed to the word of His truth. When we are found in the Scriptures, grounded in the Scriptures, giving attention to the word of God, we are then in a place of strength, drawing our strength and drawing our protection from the very word of God. And again, these are themes we've looked at as we've gone throughout this passage. Let me just read the final verses of this passage, and then we'll close with our final hymn. So I'm just going to share the final verses here, beginning at verse 33. Paul says, "I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companion." We've talked about Paul and his tent-making ministry and how he worked and supported himself. Verse 35, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words of our Lord Jesus Himself, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Paul always gave of himself, gave of his work, gave of his resources. In the last few verses, it says, "Then he had said this, he knelt down with them all and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship." And that brings a close to chapter 20. And Paul's visit to these church leaders there in the city of Miletus, leaders from the church of Ephesus. He gets back on the ship, the leaders take him there, and then he continues on his journey, heading toward Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we were able to stop here in the city of Miletus with the Apostle Paul and consider these important words given to the church leaders, but given to us as well. We need to be on guard. We need to watch out. We need to always be alert for the dangerous false ideas that continue to challenge us. Let us walk faithfully in your word. Let us know the words of your grace. Let us remember that we have been bought at a price. The flock of God was purchased by the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the great sacrifice that you gave to redeem us, to restore us to our Creator. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.